gospel in chapter 11. And as I said when we were announcing the reading, we've come to not just another chapter, but another phase of the ministry of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Our message this morning and title is Christ's Righteous Rule. Well, the Lord Jesus has come with his disciples. He's come to Bethany, it says, Bethpage and Bethany. This is but miles away from Jerusalem, at the foot of the Mount of Olives. This is going to be the third phase. We've thought of his public ministry. He's called to teach, and he's called to demonstrate that he is the Son of God. And initially he taught the masses, he taught through parables and through miracles, and he was showing that he is nothing less than the Son of God. But he's also just a man, a humble man, a weak man, a man that was hungry, a man that wept, a man that was tired. His two natures have to be displayed. And he did that through the public ministry. Then we had his private ministry. Often he would go aside. He would take the disciples up a mountain. He would find a quiet place to pray. And he very much had in his own mind that his time was short. He knew exactly the time, the Friday, when he would go to Calvary. Well, these events that we consider this morning take place on Sunday morning, the beginning of the final week of the life of the Lord Jesus. The night before, they'd had supper with Simon the leper in Bethany. And now the following day, they go into Jerusalem. There is a crowd of pilgrims. The following week, it's to be Passover. Remember, everything is happening according to the timetable that the Lord Jesus is following. There is to be no accident, no mistake. Nothing will catch the Savior by surprise. In our lives, we often have surprises. Things that we didn't expect, things that we didn't want, they happen. We have to contend with them, but the Lord Jesus is not surprised by anything. He knows the end from the beginning. He's working according to a timetable. And for us as believers, we shouldn't be surprised so often, because we see the plan of salvation working out. Christ will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. The plan from Genesis 3:15 will be accomplished. No detail will be changed. Nothing will get in the way of the Lord Jesus. He must go to Jerusalem. He must die on the cross. He must rise again on the third day. Now, up until this point, in that second phase of his ministry, particularly the retirement ministry, whenever there was the opportunity for a big crowd or the limelight, the Lord Jesus went into the shadows. He didn't want to have needless attention. The crowds followed him, but he didn't want to, as it were, go public. He had to preach to crowds. He had to feed the 5,000 because he needed to demonstrate his power and his authority. He did it just so many times so that it was unmistakable. Nobody could doubt that Christ is the Son of God. Nobody could doubt that he had all the power given to him from the Father, and in his healing hands was the power given to him. But whenever there was an opportunity for the limelight, for publicity, he didn't want it. He shunned it. He If you've got your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 42, where we see a very interesting prophecy. And I believe what's going to happen just at this moment is a fulfillment of the Lord Jesus spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 1 and 2. This is so obviously speaking of Christ. Behold, my servant. The words always speaking of Christ, whom I uphold. He's been kept. This is speaking 800 years later. Mine elect, the one that I chose, the Lord Jesus, in whom my soul delights. Well, God can't say that of anybody else. He can't say that of me. He can't say that of Isaiah, not really, because we're sinners. But the one that he looked to, his own son, he could say he delights. I have put my spirit upon him. Oh, that's not me and you. That's the Lord Jesus. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall come forth to bring judgment to the Gentiles. Oh, this is definitely the Lord Jesus. No one else is righteous enough to judge and righteously look at others. We're sinners. We mustn't look at anybody else's life and think, look at them. They're not as righteous as us. But the Lord Jesus can do that. He can bring righteousness and judgment to the Gentiles. And we'll see how he does that later. He shall not cry nor lift up. He won't go around and look for publicity, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. You see, the one that was promised by Isaiah fits exactly these verses. He's chosen. He's anointed. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit delight in everything that the Lord Jesus Christ taught, did, everything he stood for, everything that he was a delight to the Godhead. And he would bring judgment. That would be his ministry. It would be a ministry that divides into two. Those that would bow the knee. Those that would say, I am in need of judgment. My sins need to be punished. My sins need to be forgiven. And there would be those that wouldn't accept the holy judgment of God. And of course, he would be a humble servant. He wouldn't go and shout. He wouldn't blow trumpets. His would be a quiet voice. And many would reject him. So we see the fulfillment of this very detailed prophecy in Isaiah 42. Well, my first heading this morning is this: the king enters Jerusalem. The king enters Jerusalem. We see here, when they came near to Jerusalem, it's the pilgrims, the disciples, they're coming up to Passover that will be celebrated once a year that very week. Of course it was that week, because Christ is the Passover lamb. He's the one whose blood will not be painted upon the door. It will be painted upon lives and hearts of all those that will put their trust in him, so that we can live under the blood and so that we can have his protection. And he must be the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And so look at this detail here. He's going to Jerusalem, and now he must let everybody know. This is the only occasion where Christ wants everybody to know. Let's see what happens. He sends forth two of his disciples. We don't know for sure, but I think it may have been Peter and John, the usual two, that he sends on an errand. And he says, go your way into the village over against you. Go to that village just over there. I've got an errand for you to run. Well, they go there. How do they know what to do? Well, the Lord Jesus knows what's going to happen. He's already planned it. At a special time, in a special place, there will be a special animal, and I'm going to ride it into Jerusalem. And the people that own that animal, they know already. And you just need to say to them, the Lord has need of it. You go with a sovereign, kingly command. The Lord, the Master, has need of it. Well, he needs to let the whole of Jerusalem know. How's he going to do that? He could have come with a fanfare of trumpets. He could have come with a chariot, a bit like the one that the Queen has on special occasions, you know, covered in gold leaf. And there's two men at the front, usually men, sometimes a man and a woman, and they have the horses and the reins, and the golden carriage comes. Christ could have done that. They had chariots in those days. He could have come on a brown stallion. You know, those wonderful horses who've been groomed and you can almost see the fur shining. He could have done that. But no. He's going to come with a young, untrained, never ridden on animal ever before. And it's all planned. This is most curious. The powerful teacher, the humble, wonder-working carpenter from Nazareth is going to be crowned king this week in Jerusalem. Surely, surely there must be diamonds, trumpets. There must be a red carpet rolled out. No. You see, Christ is Son of God and Son of Man. And as he comes into Jerusalem, as the king enters, he must be both. He needs to be true to both. He doesn't need to put one to one side and forget it. He needs to honor both of his divine natures. There's something extraordinary happening. In every detail, it's been choreographed just so that Christ can continue to be true to his two natures. Well, they go into Jerusalem. As soon as ye enter it, ye shall find a colt. One of the Gospels talks about two animals. Well, here in Mark, it just mentions one. He only had need of one, but obviously, there was two animals tied. It says a colt. We don't know for sure. Some people say a donkey. Some say a horse. We know it was a foal, a young animal. And we know it had never been ridden on before because it couldn't be. It couldn't be a used animal, just as the mother of the Lord Jesus. It had to be her first child. This animal is going to have sacred use, and therefore it must be an unused animal. Well, I want to show you another remarkable prophecy. If you have your Bible, turn in the Minor Prophets to Zechariah chapter 9 and to verses 9 and 10. I think these verses are truly astonishing. When you read them, and you think of what's being said hundreds of years before Christ, Zechariah chapter 9 and verses 9 and 10. And I think you'll see what I'm getting at. the vivid, detailed prophecy that is just about to be fulfilled in our reading this morning. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly. Oh, yes. The promise from long ago is about to be fulfilled. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. That's speaking about the church. Your Savior is just about to come. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king comes unto thee. Again, this isn't speaking about an earthly ruler. This is speaking about Christ. He is just. Oh, there's only one that's just. Only one that's holy. And having salvation, of sure he does. Lowly and riding upon an ass. Would you see the fulfillment? And upon a colt, the foal of an ass, the firstborn of that father and mother. I will cut off the chariot. This one, this king, this just king that's coming with salvation won't come with a chariot from Ephraim, one of the big tribes, and the horse from Jerusalem, no. And the battle bow should be cut off. He won't come with force, with military power, and he shall speak peace to the heathen. When this one comes, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Just One, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will do away with fighting. There won't be physical battles anymore. Hearts will be conquered with the gospel message. The heathen, that's speaking of the Gentiles, they will hear the message of peace. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea. This king, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to rule from east to west, north to south. This King of Kings, riding on a humble animal, is going to conquer the whole world. Conquer hearts, one by one. Churches will be built. They'll never be destroyed. Not by the sin of men and women, not by the authorities and the rulers and the governments. This humble Savior, this King of Kings, on a lowly animal, riding in to be crowned king, won't need a chariot or a horse. He will be the king that will rule. And one by one, his rule will go forth. Nobody will be able to stop him. Isn't that an extraordinary prophecy? Speaking of Mark chapter 11, the king enters Jerusalem. My friends, this morning, I trust you see the lights are going on. The Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled one by one in accurate, vivid detail. Secondly, this morning, let's look down. A triumphal entry. The king comes on an animal, but this is so significant. The way he comes has been chosen, it's been ordered. It's an untrained animal, not mature, not regal. It's been tied up. You'll need to untie it, he tells them. It's an unused animal, one fit for the Savior. And when they go on their mission, the two disciples, they're assured that they'll be successful. Whenever you go and do an errand for the Lord, if the Lord has sent you, you will know success. In his time and in his way, go and speak to so-and-so. Go and give them a message. Go and be gracious to them. The Lord will go with you. The Lord will help you. The Lord will enable you to be successful to him. But it tells us in one of the other Gospels that the animal will need to be returned. It's just being hired. Do you know, it's extraordinary. The Saviour, who didn't have a home, he didn't have any possessions, he's able to borrow an animal just for his purposes. But he says, you must give it back. The one who is poor possesses all things. Everything is under his control. And when he sends a message, probably to secret disciples, they hear the message. Your Lord has need of it. Yes, you take it. If the Lord needs it, it's his. He'll give it back. And sure he did. Where will they find it? It says, you'll find the animal. It will be at the place where two roads meet. Literally, it means in a back alley, around a house. And sure enough, they find the animal and they loose it and they take it. Every detail has been ordered in fulfillment of Zechariah, just as the prophet said. Of course it is, because God is in control. God is sovereign. Every detail in our lives as believers has been pre-planned. He gives us free will. He takes the two disciples and they have a choice whether to obey. And the owner of the animal has a choice whether to obey. But the Lord is operating according to a plan. So the horse is untied, or the mule or the donkey, whatever it is, and it's taken back, and it's taken to the Saviour, and he mounts the animal. They put humble clothes, not purple garments, just peasant's clothing is laid on the animal and put on the streets with the palm leaves. Oh, deeply significant. A palm tree. Palm trees are tall. They're righteous. They're straight up and down. And this king is to be a righteous king. Everything about him will be pure and will be righteous. What a contrast. A simple animal, peasant's clothes, palm leaves. The Assyrian kings of old, whenever they came and entered a city, they would have a mighty procession. The chariots would come at the entrance to their palaces. There would be winged bulls. It was all about power and might and conquest. What do you think the emperor would have thought when he heard, as he surely did, the carpenter's son from Nazareth has entered Jerusalem? They've shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. The thousands, the tens of thousands, the hundreds of thousands in Jerusalem are proceeding before him and after him. A Jewish peasant? Oh, on a donkey? Oh, sneering, mocking. No red carpet, no pearls, no diamonds. And the people shout, Hosanna. That word is a Hebrew word. It literally means, save us. We beg thee, Lord, the Son of David. We know that you're come to save. They still didn't know really why. They thought he would be an earthly ruler. But they shouted out somewhat mistakenly, Hosanna in the highest. You've come to save us. So we've seen the king enters Jerusalem, and in a manner of sorts, it's a triumphal entry. It seems that every heart is for the Saviour, all except the scribes and the Pharisees, who look on in a few moments with bitterness, and within their hearts there is stirring up a hatred of authority, a hatred of his rule, a hatred that he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They wouldn't have it. They wouldn't have this man to rule over them. And so the Lord Jesus comes. J.C. Ryle on this passage has a lovely sentence. The omnipotence of gentleness and patient love. The Lord Jesus comes. He doesn't force people to obey him. He doesn't go and rule righteousness by suppressing them. He comes in powerful, all-powerful love and mercy and gentleness. That's how he conquers lives. That's how his righteousness will rule. The Lord Jesus comes. Everything about it is about a humble man. A humble man who is the Son of Man, but the Son of God. And so he comes. But there's one more thing, our third heading this morning. We're going to jump over the verses about the fig tree because it relates to a separate incident. But we come down and we see in verse 11, Jesus enters Jerusalem. The procession has happened. And that evening he goes straight. Where to? The temple. It was prophesied in Psalm 24, the Lord Jesus coming to his temple. Who is the King of glory, says the psalmist. The Lord Jesus is the King of glory. And he comes to his temple. He calls it my house. Verse 11, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. The procession has been through the villages with the pilgrims. And he comes. Where does he go? He goes to his temple, my temple, my house. And he looks around, and what does he see? He sees the shocking depravity of men and women. When he looked round about upon all things, he sees division. He sees money trafficking, money changing. Poor people being stolen from, their money being taken. It was the eventide. And he goes home with a heavy heart that night. Some of us know what it is to have a heavy heart. We see things and hear things that should not be. The Lord Jesus, knowing 5 days' time, he's going to Calvary. He's going to bear the sins of all the people who would come and put their trust in him, every single name that the Father gave him, every single one that would be humbled. Christ is bearing their punishment. But he's got another burden tonight. In verse 11, he's come to his house and he's seen all the many tables selling trinkets, selling things for them to make their offerings. My Father's house has been turned into a den of thieves. Do you see what grief it brought the Savior even before he gets to Calvary, even before his lifelong mission is going to be accomplished? He comes with a heavy heart. How did he sleep that night? He's the righteous king. None of us have got the right to go to his house or to go to anyone else's life and to lay out before them their sin. But the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge, the one who had no bad thought, no cross word, who caused no offense, and the Lord Jesus comes to his house and he sees what's happened. and it grieves him. And that grief is upon his heart that night. And he goes wherever he stayed that night in Bethany. And see what it says. On the morrow, he's hardly slept that night. He's not eaten that night, because it tells us that in verse 12. On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. He's a man. He's got human feelings just like we have. He's tired. He's hungry. He's grief-struck at the sin of the people that should know better. The people that have been taught the law. They've been taught what's right and wrong, and yet they've added to the law. They've added 600 laws, and their checklist has been put to one side. And they're now breaking every one of those laws by turning my house into a den of thieves, and the Lord Jesus knows it. And it hurts his tender heart. Look down at verse 15. And the following morning, he's hungry, he's tired, he's a day nearer Golgotha. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. He knew exactly what he was going to do. His righteous indignation that he alone could have. And he goes into the temple and he begins to cast out those that sold and bought in the temple in a public demonstration of his righteous rule. He turns over the tables. Was it 3 or 4? I wouldn't imagine he did all of them. And these men saw, who is this coming? Who's he? What does he think he's doing? This is our livelihood. We make thousands of denarii from this practice. He's not going to tell me what to do. But the Lord Jesus must. He must come in righteousness. He's going to come in love and peace. He's going to come in humility. He already has on that animal. But Christ's rule will be a righteous rule. There is to be order in his house. There is to be righteousness in his house. And he comes, and in a very symbolic way, he says, my house, my church, from now on, will not be ruled by these false teachers, these false leaders, these hypocrites who say one thing and do another. They will not be in my house. And he turns over the tables of the money changers. He pushes their seats. Those that sold the doves, he will have none of it. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's a fulfillment of another prophecy of what the Lord Jesus spoke. I want you to turn to Malachi and chapter 3. We look at verses 1 and 3. Again, another astonishing, detailed prophecy. Malachi chapter 1, chapter 3 and verse 1. It's just at the end of the Old Testament. It's too important for me not to turn to it. Malachi chapter 3. Again, familiar words. Behold, says the prophet Malachi, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. And the Lord, that's Christ, whom you seek, he's speaking 400 years before Christ, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That's just what we've read. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, the righteous covenant, Christ the righteous one, who's going to come, and he has. And he's going to offer himself. Behold, He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. When he comes, how will we know it's him? He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi. That's the scribes and the high priests. He shall purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Do you not see? That's what Christ is doing in Mark 11. He's come to his temple, to his house. He's going to rule in peace, and he's going to rule in righteousness. And as he comes, he's fulfilling the prophecy. He's going to refine and purify. This church that Christ is going to build will be a holy church. There won't be any buying and selling for profit. There won't be hypocrisy. There won't be double standards. There won't be say one thing and do another. Christ has come. He's come to his temple, and he's cleansed it symbolically. And he does that in our lives. And perhaps today, he needs to do that in my life and in your life. Is the sin in your life? Is the gold and the silver tarnished, and it needs to be cleansed and purified? Does he need to do it to his church? I think he does. You look at the church across the world. You have people prophesying, making money out of prophecy, saying, send me your credit card details, and I promise you this holy oil. It shouldn't be. You see, preachers and so-called apostles of this day and age becoming wealthy. Shouldn't be. You see people selling tickets to concerts in the name of worship of the high and holy God. It should not be. My friends, we have a holy God. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's come to purify, to refine our lives. And sometimes it's painful. But he will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's come back to our text. They come to Jerusalem. He goes to the temple. Verse 16. And would not suffer that any man would carry any vessel through the temple. You will not perform worship. You will not prepare for worship whilst this nonsense is going on. And he taught them, and he said, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, a humble house, a place where we name the name of God, a place where we remember that he is holy and I am not, a place where we know that we need to be cleansed again and again. And again, he cleanses us once and takes our sin away so legally. He doesn't consider us to be sinners, but we keep on sinning. And so we need to be washed and purified again and again. And we need to be sanctified ever more increasingly. But you've made it a den of thieves. Christ knew what he was doing. He knew that 4 days before Calvary, he was going to stir a hornet's nest of hatred and hostility. And he knew the consequences. My friends, this morning, he did that for you, and he did that for me. If you come and put your trust in him, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Christ grieved over the sin of the temple. The following day he grieved over the sin in the temple. He grieved over the reaction of the scribes and the high priests, and he knew the consequences. For they feared him, it says, because all the people were astonished at what he taught, his righteousness, his love, his power, his authority, all the things that we've learned. And verse 19, and when the evening was come, he went out of the city. We've seen the king enter Jerusalem. We've seen him triumphant, not in the way of that we think of triumph, not in glory and splendor, but in righteousness and humility. And we've seen him coming to his temple. And he now lives in his temple. A temple not made with hands, a temple in our hearts. He sets up residency in every heart that would have him rule over them. Every heart that would have his righteous rule in their lives. My friends, this morning, do you have Christ's righteous rule in your life? Or are you seeking to rule your own life? Are you seeking to rule your own temple? Are you making for pleasure and for gain in his temple instead of having him in your heart and letting him rule your life and my life, reforming daily, sanctifying my words, my thoughts, my actions, helping me to take godly choices for him because he's in my temple, the temple of my heart, where he takes up residency and where he will live eternally if we will have him. Oh, the righteous Lord has come to his temple, and he's going to go, as we shall see in the coming chapters, he's going to go to Calvary to make me righteous and make you righteous, even though we're not.